Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Most merciful God, we thank you for your word to us this day. We thank you for opening it to our eyes that we may read it and our ears that we may hear it. But Father, more so we pray that you might open to us by your Holy Spirit, your heart and your mind, that we might discern with Moses your presence, that we might discern your power, that we might discern this joyful gospel that you have given us. Father, we pray that you would minister grace and peace to us through the preaching of your word, that what goes forth from these lips might be of you and not of man, and that you might use your word this day as you see fit in the hearts and minds of your saints, that your word would go forth and not return void, that it might serve your purpose in each one of us. And Father, we pray that as your word does go forth, we might find ourselves once again refreshed and renewed in the joy of our salvation as we behold Jesus Christ the righteous, he who died and rose again for our sins. As we look to him, we pray that we might be sanctified according to his blood, that we might be made more like him, that we might be built in strength, character, and perseverance, that in all things we might find our faith even now growing and becoming stronger as we attend to your word. Work these things in us, we pray, for your honor and your glory, because of and in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Please be seated. One of the core beliefs of the Christian faith is found in the process of sanctification. And while many of the Reformed ilk tend to focus on justification, which is indeed vital, a necessity for sanctification, the reality is that once declared just, once declared righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a believer then begins the long road of becoming sanctified, of being made holy, of being remade, as it were, in the image of Christ. Indeed, Paul often refers to the Christian life as a race, and he counsels perseverance. For as we understand it, this process is a lifelong process. It is a race. It is a race that ends only upon our death, or, as we so often pray, upon the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. For we know that it is only in that day, when we stand before the holy God of heaven and earth, will we stand before him as completely holy, fully sanctified, having been made what he called us to be, having been made what Jesus Christ died for us to become. And we will stand before our holy God as a holy people, made so by his grace through faith. But until then, until that day, we are called to attend to the means of grace, that we might indeed continue on this long road of sanctification, that we might persevere in the race that is set before us, that we might more and more become the people of God that God himself has called us to be. In this, we know we should evidence more and more of the fruits of the Spirit as we grow in Christ, that hopefully, if you have been saved for a while, you can look back and see that even now, the fruits are more present in your life than they were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or however many, that process can be seen in us. As we mature in the faith, we should love more. As we grow in godliness, we should be quicker to seek forgiveness. As we grow in our understanding of the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit, we should bear with others more graciously. We should become angry less often, and on and on. There are many facets of holiness that we find in the Scriptures that are being worked in us by the Holy Spirit. As we turn to our text this morning, we see the results of that same process in Moses. When we began Exodus, Moses was a somewhat petulant man. He was very temperamental. He was given to anger. Indeed, we remember one of the first episodes is him killing an Egyptian before going on the lam to flee Pharaoh's justice. We see Moses as reluctant as he stood at the foot of Mount Sinai the first time, arguing with the burning bush that he shouldn't be the one to go to Pharaoh. He didn't have the words to say. Who was he that anybody should listen to him? And we also see at the beginning of the actual Exodus, as the people are leaving Egypt and coming into the wilderness, we see his frustration. We see his own impatience as he cries out to God, "What shall I do with these people?" As they complained about having no food, as they complained about having no water, Moses himself complained to God, "What am I supposed to do?" The tenor of his statement almost being, "These people are driving me crazy." But we have seen Moses. We have seen him lead the people. We have seen him shoulder the mantle given to him by God. And now we see him in chapter 33, a very different man than he was in chapter 2 and 3. Having seen the miracles of God firsthand, having witnessed the power of God in the Egyptian court as God's miracles were being done, having been delivered with the people from their enemies, having been delivered with the people from thirst and from hunger in the wilderness, having been guided step by step by cloud and fire, having met with God on the mountain, having received the law of God, the Moses of chapter 33 looks much different than the Moses of chapters 2 and 3. For as we have seen over the last couple of chapters, Moses, rather than complaining about the people, he has interceded for them. He has stood for them, to pray for them, to plead for them, rather than desire to be the patriarch of his own nation, as God promised him. "I will destroy this people and make of you a great nation," a tempting thought to many. But rather than taking God up, Moses did not blink. He prayed for the people. "God, be gracious to these people." And we have seen him seek the good, not only of his own children, but of the children of Abraham, because Moses knew that God had made his covenant promises to Abraham. And so Moses pled for the people. Moses beseeched God on their behalf. The Moses who didn't even want to go to them to proclaim the salvation of God, now is bowing before God, pouring out his heart. And what we find this morning in the prayer that Moses offers is Moses not only beseeching God on behalf of the people, but Moses himself desiring to know God, desiring to know the ways of the Lord, desiring the very presence of the Lord. For Moses has come to realize that if God would not go with him, he could not go on. And the people certainly couldn't. And so he bows before the Lord in prayer. And in the text before him, we find the heart of Moses. As he meets in the tent far from the camp, as we noted last time, as he met face to face with God as a friend, as verse 11 tells us, the heart of Moses is on display in his prayers, a heart that has been justified and is being sanctified by God, a heart which, in our text, turns to God for knowledge, for intimacy, for intercession on behalf of himself and the people of Israel. Show me your ways, he prays. Show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Show me your ways that I may know you. So many times we want God to show us our ways so we know where to go. Moses doesn't pray that. He says, show me your ways so I may know you. To know God first and foremost, to have that intimacy, knowing that as we know God, then the way is made clear and we know where we should go. But if our purpose in seeking the way of God is just for ourselves, we're seeking wrongly. Moses is seeking God for God's sake, to know him, to understand these things, to be immersed in the will of the Almighty. Show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And then he says, if your presence is not with me, then don't let us go from here. Don't let us move from here. Go with us, for we are your people. We are distinct from all others, he says. And then he asks God to show him his glory. Here is the prayer of a Moses that we did not see in the first chapters of Exodus. The prayer of one who has beheld his God and who has seen the saving grace of his God and who is now falling at the feet of God that he might know God and that he might know that God is with him and is with his people. For if God were not with them, Moses recognizes what is the point. There's no point in us even leaving. We might as well die here. If you are not with us, don't let us depart from this place. All of these characteristics point us to the reality of his sanctification. That he is indeed in this prayer being made more Christ-like. For we know from Hebrews 11 that Moses was looking forward to Jesus, having trusted in God by faith. And what we find in him, as with many of the Old Testament saints, is that as they trusted in the promises of God by faith, they were not only justified, but they were sanctified. And we see this pattern in Moses. We see this pattern in David. We see this pattern in Abraham. We see this pattern in Jacob, many of whom we look at and think, who is this person? When we look at Jacob in Genesis, most of us would have chosen Esau because Jacob was kind of a jerk. And yet he is the one who, at the end of his life, we see God having done what God does, having saved him and having made him more like his son Jesus Christ, that son that Jacob knew only dimly as he looked down the corridors of time, that Christ that Moses knew only dimly, but that same Christ that they look forward to, knowing that as they did so and as they believed on the Lord their God, they would not only be saved from their sin, they would be made more like him. And so Moses comes before God and offers this prayer. Show me your glory. Show me your ways. We, your people, are distinct from all others. You have made promises to us. Fulfill your promises, is what he's saying. Work your will in me and in your people, that we may know you. And the Lord, in verse 17, said, the very thing you have asked for I will do. Just a chapter before, the Lord had withdrawn his presence from the people, and we talked about moving it far out of the camp in the tent where Moses was meeting him. But we also know, and we will find in chapter 34, that God does answer the prayers of Moses, for God did show Moses his ways, and God then, as the tabernacle was constructed according to his word, God did go up with his people. He did dwell in their midst. He answered Moses' prayer. And as the tabernacle was complete, what we will find at the end of Exodus is God is indeed with his people, that he does dwell within their midst, and that he does go up before them. And what we find in the rest of the Torah, the first five books, is God does lead his people through the wilderness to the very promised land, and then into the promised land as we get to Joshua, as their enemies are defeated, and the fullness of his promise comes to pass, and they settle in the land of milk and honey, because God was with them. God went before them. God answered the prayer of Moses. And God did show Moses his glory, albeit only a hint of his glory, as the brilliance of the fullness of God's person would consume any man or woman. The Lord said, I will show you my glory, but you must be hidden. You can't see the fullness of it. You can't behold me face to face, for no man shall behold me in such a manner and live. And so he said, I will hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will put my hand over you when I pass, and you shall see just the barest hint of the back as I pass. And yet, as we know, that glory is a glory beyond imagining. Indeed, in the next few chapters, we find that every time Moses came out to the people, he was shining. The glory of God was residual upon him, that as he came down the mountain, the second time the law was given, he was glowing, and the people were afraid. What is up with this? But here is the glory of God, not the glory of Moses seeing God's face, but just the glory of seeing his backside is so potent and so powerful that its reflection is seen in Moses as he comes before the people. Moses gets that taste of God's glory. And so God told him he would, and he said, calling himself by name, verse 19, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, the name Yahweh, the name of God, the I am who I am, as he promised grace and mercy not only to Moses but to his people. For while we see the heart of Moses in his prayers, more so do we see the heart of God himself, as he shows his great love to Moses and to his people in promising his presence, in giving his grace, in pouring out his mercy, and in showing them his glory. And in finding the heart of God revealed in Exodus 33, we find the gospel, for we find the covenant promise of the Almighty made to those he loves. For he does indeed save them. He does indeed deliver them, as he has done from Exodus. And he will carry them to their final resting place, as he did promise them. For as we look to the intercession of Moses in this passage, we find something far greater. And we find a foreshadowing of John chapter 17. John 17, where Jesus Christ himself was praying what is called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus himself was pleading with God in this prayer. Jesus, who pled with God and spoke to God of the intimacy that he had with the Father, that he knew the Father. Jesus, who prayed for the church, who prayed for his people, that God might be with his people, that his presence might be with us. And Jesus Christ, who manifested the glory of God to his people and through them to all of the world. And it's fascinating, if you read the entirety of John chapter 17, the parallels that are found between that and the prayer of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. And yet, the difference is, where Moses desired intimacy with God, Jesus was on the most intimate terms with God, being God himself. And so, as Jesus prays his prayer, he prays, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. The most intimate of terms, Jesus, The Son is on with the Father. And where Moses sought God's presence on behalf of the people, Jesus is God's presence on behalf of his people. He is the one who came to bring us the very presence of God, to dwell in our midst, to be, as we call him, Emmanuel, God with us. But not only is he God's presence on behalf of his people, more so does he himself seek for the people of God the same intimacy he has. And so, as he says, just as you and I are one, Father, he then prays, may the people be one with us. May they be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The love of God seen in his intimacy with the Son, and the love of God seen in that shared intimacy with his people that Jesus prays for. Jesus pouring out his heart on behalf of his people, seeking the presence of God, that presence that would bring about the fullness of salvation, that presence that would bring about comfort and peace and joy and hope. And as Moses desired to see and know the glory of God, so Jesus Christ was and is the express glory of God. For as John says in John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If we have beheld Jesus Christ by faith, Beloved, we have seen the glory of God Almighty. This is a glory that has been made manifest in our salvation, a glory manifest in the forgiveness of our sins, a glory manifest in the promise of life eternal, and in the glory of God himself worked in us as we are sanctified according to his purpose and word. And as he says in John 17, Jesus has given us his own glory, that we might be one in Christ with the Father, so that all the world might know that God sent his only Son to show forth his love for his people. A love first seen in the love of the Father for the Son, and then in the love of the Father and the Son for us. And Yahweh, the Lord, the great I Am, has revealed himself to us, and he has been gracious to us, not because we have earned it, but because of his good pleasure, because his Son interceded on our behalf. God did not bless the people of Israel with his presence and pleasure because they had earned it. They had not. They had sinned grievously in worshiping the golden calf. And yet, as Moses interceded, God promised his love and mercy, not because of what they had done, but because of his grace. And as he told Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. For by grace, through faith, we have been saved, not of our works, lest we should even be tempted to boast, but as a gift of God, as a gift of a loving Father who has poured out mercy upon us in redemption from sin and salvation from death, and all because of the intercession of Jesus Christ, and all through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ who is the glory of God. And so we find Moses as he prays for the people. We find him as a type of Christ praying for the people, pointing the people of the Old Covenant on Moses' day to the coming grace and mercy of God in the glory of the Messiah. But we also find Moses as a type of us, one who was known by God. For that is what we are told. When we are saved, we are known by God, favored by God, changed by God as he grew in faith. And as we look to him in the gospel of his Son, we recognize we are known by God, and we are given his very great favor, and we are even now being changed by God as we grow in faith, a faith that comes by hearing his word, a faith that is built in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And as our faith is built, so we are sanctified, and bit by bit, just like Moses, We are becoming more and more like Jesus, our Savior. And as the heart of Moses is on display in his love for the people of God, so is the heart of God on display as Moses reflects his holy character. And so should our hearts be in like manner on display before the world as hearts bent toward intimacy with God and hearts bent toward love for our neighbor, that the glory of God might be revealed to us and through us, a glory found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For nowhere is the love of God and the glory of Christ found more distinctly and succinctly than in the cross and grave, where Jesus Christ died and rose again to make God's love known to all, that he might be exalted and glorified above all. For in looking back to the foot of Mount Horeb, it is in Christ alone that God answers all of the prayers of Moses to his glory. And in looking to the present, it is in Christ alone that God answers all the prayers of his people for his glory. It is in Christ that Yahweh, the Almighty God, the I Am Who I Am, has given us intimacy with himself. It is in Christ that God grants us his blessed presence as a people distinct from all others on the earth. We are a holy nation, we are told. We are a people for his own possession, Paul tells us in Titus. And in Christ, God shows us his glory. Glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, that we might be the recipients of grace upon grace, as the truth of his love is proclaimed to us and worked in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we who have bent the knee before him in prayer might know Jesus, the Christ, has bent the knee before him in prayer for us. And that God has answered the prayer of the Son. God has answered the prayer of Moses. God has answered the prayer of his only begotten to be with us, to make himself known to us, and to reveal to us his glory. And while we recognize we have, like Moses, not beheld the fullness of it, we have not seen God face to face, in Jesus Christ we have beheld his glory. And though we have seen only a bit, may that glory reflect in and through us, even as it did in Moses. That all of the world might look to us and know that it is Jesus Christ who is the glory of the Father before the entire world. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can know and be known by God. It is only through Jesus Christ we can be assured of his presence with us and his guiding hand until that final day when we stand before him, fully sanctified, holy as he has called us to be, holy because he has made us holy, that we might stand in the very presence of God himself, there to revel in that glory. There to find our prayer turned into praise, turned into songs, as we sing before our God and King, as we rejoice in that great glory, that the cry of our heart with all of our being might be now and forever, to God be the glory. To God be the glory in his church. To God be the glory in Christ Jesus. To God alone be all glory. In heaven and on earth, now and forevermore. Amen.